I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I've appreciated the sharing time, the prayer time that we've already had together, and thank each one who's participated in that. Invite you also to open your bulletin, if you have one, and find the sermon notes insert that I have there, and the ushers can pass out additional ones for those who don't have a bulletin or don't have that. I think it will help you to follow along and to hopefully remember some of the things that I'm wanting to share with you this morning. And so I just provide that as a tool for you if you can and want to use it. Number of things in our sharing time that just remind us of the reality of life and the difficulties that life presents these days. We thought we were getting through COVID, and then inflation hits. We thought the world was at peace, and now there's war in Europe. We're still struggling through issues and adjustments and so on in our church life. The economy seems to be so shaky. Gas prices are going up and grocery prices. The good news this morning is that God provides what we need to carry us through these times. Thank you. Did you have enough? Okay. God provides what we need to carry us through the difficulties, the stress, the turmoil of our times. Those are real. And the message this morning doesn't deny those realities, but it does give us hope, stability, confidence, and an anchor to hold to as we face them, not only for the future life, but for the now. And I challenge you to think about that as we look at Ephesians 1. Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1 identifies some of the things that God gives. And Paul is asking God to do that, to give. Think of a little toddler, Tommy. As a baby, his parents provide him things that satisfy him, take care of his current needs. First, it's a pacifier, and as he gets a little older, it's some toys and then some candy, and as he gets a little older, it's a bicycle. But when they begin to notice that he has a keen interest in mechanics and things that work and vehicles, then they start to give him other gifts. Gifts that will equip him and prepare him for his future. They see already in him that he's going to be a mechanic. And so they provide tools, and he begins to build his tool chest. And they provide experiences where he can visit and get acquainted with mechanics in their own shops. And they find the YouTube videos that will help him learn how to do this or that, and as he grows, he benefits and grows through these experiences and through these gifts that his parents give them, becoming more and more the mechanic that they envision him to be. And sure enough, there comes a time when he outgrows the little backyard shop that his dad set up for him, and he sets up his own mechanic shop, and his friends are bringing to them, others are bringing to them their equipment and their vehicles for him to work on. They had a vision for Tommy and what he would become, and they gave him gifts to develop and help him to become that person in his future. And that is so like God. I've been impressed just recently to discover a little peephole into God's vision for the ultimate, the future, and the end of times, if you please. As God looks at the end of times, he has a purpose and a vision for what will happen and what will become and what we will become. And that master plan is what he has in mind as he moves in the world, in our lives, in our church, and he takes us along this journey with that in mind, just like Tommy's parents had his goals and his future in mind. I find this purpose of God in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, where it says that God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. Is that a plan? It's a glimpse of God's plan, and we can not even fathom or imagine the fullness of it, but it tells us that in God's plan, all things will be brought into harmony in Jesus Christ. And in the fullness of time, at the completion, the culmination of history and eternity, will show us how everything under Christ has a harmony and a beauty and a unity and a togetherness, because he is the blessed controller of everything. There's a sense in which Christ is now already the blessed controller of all, and yet we find much that is in revolt and revulsion against his rule. And we look forward to the time when all of everything in heaven and on earth will be brought under the blessed control of Jesus Christ. And that's God's ultimate master plan. That's his goal for you and me, for us at Calvary, for his church worldwide. And that's his ultimate plan too for the entire world. And if you please, the entire universe. Everything will be under the control of the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And that will be a blessed day. I anticipate and I look forward to that, though I can't quite imagine it all. But we do well to contemplate that and to recognize that there is a bright future that God sees in our future. And we do well to cooperate with him now to be prepared for that. And so the prayer request that Paul has as he prays for the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning of verse 15, those prayer requests are really acknowledging God is a giver. He's going to give these gifts. And I'm praying and saying, God, please do give these gifts to the Ephesians and to the people at Calvary and equip them and enrich their lives with them. Carry them through these difficult times. Be their sustaining strength and grace and power. I'll just tell you ahead of time that the prayer, or the part of the prayer that we're going to look at this morning, is that we would know several things. He prays that we will know Christ, and that we will know the hope of our calling, and that we will know the riches of his inheritance. There's more to his prayer, and it really is a long prayer. And in the Greek, in the original, it is one long sentence that Paul prayed from verse 15 to 23. We won't cover all of that today, but I want to cover those first three requests that we would know this morning, and we'll save the last one, the power one, for another message, Lord willing, in the future from Ephesians. Let me read now the apostle's prayer in Ephesians 1. I'll just read verses 15 through 18, which is what we will try to cover this morning. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's enough for the one sermon. We'll stop there for now. But be assured that there is more gifts, that there are more gifts that God intends to give his people and to give us. But let's look at this morning at these. And as we do, I'll just remind us that God is the one who is the giver, and we are the ones who are the needy, and the ones to whom we're the ones that we hold out our hands to him for his gifts. With each of these this morning, I want to challenge us then also to take steps to receive the gift, the gifts that God gives. Because you see, even as he reminds us about the gift of salvation, it's to those who receive him who have the right to become children of God. And God is giving or offering his gift, but it's only good for those who reach out to take it and to accept it and to receive it. I have in my hands a $20 bill from the U.S. government. And I offer it to the first one who comes to ask for it and say, please. It doesn't do you any good if you just sit there and think about it. But if you reach out and you step forward and you take the step to say, please, it'll be yours. It's in times of difficulty that we realize how empty we really are. In Espelkamp, Germany, during World War II, there was a munitions factory. It was well hidden in the dense woods. And there they met and they produced munitions for Hitler's army. But after the war, it was not being used, and they spared some of the buildings and allowed them to be used as housing for refugees. And the refugees began pouring in from the east. They began coming with what little they had, sometimes pulling a little wooden wagon with the wooden wheels and some of their household goods on it, some carrying their children. They came to Espelkamp and they found there a building that they improvised and made a home, or they built new homes. And a brand new city developed there. When I lived there in 69 and 70, they were celebrating their 20th birthday. 20 years as a city in an old country like Germany, but here was a new city that had been built up. And as a reminder of where they had come from, they erected in their city, and it's still there to this day, right on Main Street, downtown Espelkamp, a statue. A statue of a woman sitting there with her hands in her lap. And what do you think's in her hands? Nothing. That's the way they came. That's the way they came, empty-handed. They had left it behind. The war had ravaged their homes, their towns, back wherever they used to live, and now they're here with nothing, and they had to start over. And that image of that empty-handed woman has stuck with me. And I had to go see it just a few years ago. I was there again to visit Espelkamp, and Jonathan Elthy, and we visited that, and I had to go see that statue. We too are empty-handed. It's so nice when we have things that we need and our provisions are taken care of and we've got ample supplies, but it's when we are destitute or needy or in dire straits or in poor health that we recognize anew how empty we truly are. And when we come to God, like in this prayer, we're saying, God, please give me. My hands are empty, but you can give. And the good news is that God is a generous God. He does give. He supplies what we need to carry us through. The first thing that we will notice in this text is that he gives the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Knowing Christ is the gift. Now, it's true, he also gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to teach us about Christ. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, the one who takes the blinders off of our eyes so that we can see, so that we can understand, so we can appreciate who Jesus really is. The gift is to know Christ, and this is really the biggest of all the gifts that we're talking about today, the gift of knowing Jesus Christ. The others relate to this as well, but to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Jesus himself said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Knowing Jesus is the essence of eternal life. Knowing Jesus is what it's all about if we're going to have life beyond the humdrum and the ordinary human existence here and have what is called eternal life, a relationship with God. It's can be ours if we know Jesus Christ. And we sang a song this morning about knowing him, talking about knowing him in heaven by the prints of the nails in his hand. I look forward to that, don't you? It's possible also to know him now. We won't see the prints of the nails. We won't get that hug from him in a physical way, but we can know him by the Holy Spirit who is given to teach us and to guide us into the eternal life. To know Christ is to follow him. Jesus himself said when he calls people, he calls them to follow me. Jesus said, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Christ, obeying him, listening to him, and learning from him is a part of knowing him. And as Hans Denk, an Anabaptist leader way back in the 16th century, I believe, said, no one can truly know Christ unless he follows him in life. The challenge is to realize that if we're going to know Christ, if we're going to have God's gift to carry us through these experiences now, we want to grow in our knowledge of him now by following him now, by listening to him. And so we sing trust and obey. It's not just a matter of believing and saying, yes to Jesus, I believe you, give me your salvation. But it's a matter of saying, yes, I believe, and I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow you through. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Christ. And so, to know Christ then is to follow him. And as we do, and as the Holy Spirit teaches us and opens our eyes to see him and to know him, we then become like him. Romans tells us that those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God knew that those who follow Jesus Christ are going to be worked on by the Holy Spirit. He's going to work in and through them, and he's going to help them become in their character, in their being, in their person, more and more like Jesus himself. If we're going to know Jesus, if we're going to have God's gift to carry us through these difficult times, we will want to become more like him, and we'll be open to that. And so let's think of practical things that we might do to cooperate with or to reach out and receive the gift of God as he imparts eternal life. You see, when God gives eternal life and salvation to anyone, he doesn't just sort of reach down, pat you on the head, say, nice guy, you know, you got eternal life. It's much more than that. His call that he issues to us, when we felt that call from in our hearts, the Holy Spirit urging us to receive Christ, that was a call to walk with him and to follow him and to obey his commands and to trust and obey. So I think maybe the first thing we should do is to begin like Paul does. Let's pray that we might know Christ better. I want to love him more. I want to know him more. Pray that God would open your eyes more and more to see Jesus more and more clearly, so that you begin to see and know what he is doing in the world, what he is doing in your life, so you can recognize how he is teaching you and working in you. And And so as you verbalize your prayer request, may it be to increase your desire. God, help me to know you or want to know you even more. Secondly, find Christ wherever you can, but especially in the scriptures. I challenge us to find him daily in your Bible reading, in your Bible study, in your devotional time. Admire what Jesus was doing, and do that on a daily basis. Admire him daily. Find him. Whether you're reading in the story of the creation in Genesis, recognize that's Jesus at work. Jesus is the one who did that. When you read through the Old Testament stories and the mighty acts of God delivering Israel out of Egypt and bringing them into the land of Canaan and setting up kings and so on, recognize that was Jesus at work. And come to appreciate more and more that Jesus, who was active and powerful in the Old Testament. When you come to the Psalms, that is Jesus whom the psalmist was singing about. When you come to the prophets, that's the Lord Jesus they're anticipating as their Messiah, and they're prophesying about him. Recognize and see him in all of these parts of the scripture. And of course, in the Gospels, it's easy to see. That's Jesus. Look at what he said. Look at what he did. Look at where he went. Look at how he confronted and interacted with people. See Jesus and know him and learn from him. In John chapter 1, some men were challenged by John the Baptist. There's the Lamb of God. And they went and followed him, and they asked him, "Where do you live?" And he said, "Come and see." Come and see. And I'd like to challenge you to recognize that that invitation from Jesus is still there. He invites us to come and see him and to come and become acquainted with him, to come and follow him. And I just challenge you, find him in the Old Testament, find him in the New Testament. And when you go on through the book of Acts and the epistles, find the explanations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you get to Revelation, don't get bogged down with things you don't understand. Get elevated and excited about things that you do understand. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this is Jesus who's preparing a place for us. And we look forward to that place in heaven. Come and see. And in your devotional life, let it be a time of coming to see Jesus, of coming to recognize his work and his person and to appreciate that. Well, in the same story of John chapter 1, where he invited them to come and see, they did come and they did see. And they saw where Jesus lived. And then in the same chapter, they heard Jesus say, "Follow me." And I think those two commands are so appropriate, both the invitation to come and see him and then the challenge to follow him also in life. And so as you find him, then follow him. Maybe you'll see a command or a command in scripture that is obviously there for you to obey. Okay? You've come to see Jesus and you see that command, then follow him and obey that command. Or perhaps you see an example in scripture. And you say, "Oh, what does this have to do with Jesus?" Well, it's an example he gives of how you should or should not live, how you should or should not behave, what would be good or not good to do. Perhaps you find in Scripture a warning, and you want to learn to heed that warning. Perhaps you find there a truth that is coming from Christ to you and something you want to accept and believe and embrace. Do that. Come and see and follow me. Jesus will teach you how to live, and he will help you to be a disciple. He will help you to be a disciple, a learner. I wonder sometimes if in this day, if we really want to let Jesus teach us anything. We sometimes have our pretty strong opinions about this and that, whether it's COVID or politics or the weather or the things that are going on in Europe or... And we think we know pretty much. Are you willing to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, what would you say about this? Maybe my attitude needs to change. Maybe my understanding needs to broaden. Maybe I need to learn something different." And if you're a disciple, you will allow Jesus to teach you and to even change you, and you become more like him. Isn't that the goal of our life and our walk with Christ? Knowing Christ will sanctify or change our character becoming more like him. It will shape our behavior in preparation for that glorious future that he pictures for us. God's gift is life-changing. Make a note of that and ask yourself, are you willing to be changed? Are you willing to truly be a disciple of his and to follow him? God's gift is life-changing. Let's go then to the second of Paul's requests. The first one was to know him, Christ. The second one is to know hope. Oh, we need hope in these days, don't we? Hope that carries us through the difficult times to our future. The second request comes across like this: having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. The eyes of your heart, being able to spiritually see and understand in your mind and your spirit, being able to see what is true, so that you can know the hope to which he has called you. Yes, he has issued the call. He is the generous giver, and he's welcoming. Come here, I have something for you. Will you come? And he calls you by name, and you perhaps remember the time where you felt his call in your heart, and you were saying, yes, I come, I receive Christ. He calls. Picture him as the father of the prodigal son, going out to check and see that long road down over across the valley, see if anybody's coming. Going out to check the next day, daily, longing, watching, yearning, calling, waiting, and then one day running. Running to meet the son who had left home, now returning in tatters and in poverty, but yet it's his son, and he longs to receive him. That call of the Father, that yearning, that invitation to come back home, that's his. When God calls you, he calls you to a hope. He calls you to experience the brightness and the positive future that he has for you, and to experience that in a great measure even now. What is hope? We use the term hope these days in often a very light and flippant kind of way. And it's okay. It's a way that you use hope. I sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because we're planning a picnic, you know? It's a wishful thinking. It's something that you kind of hope will happen. But that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. The Bible uses the term hope as something that is a confident assurance of what will happen. It's the knowledge that this is going to come to pass. It's like a solid anchor that we sang about this morning. Does your anchor hold? Do you have that hope? Yes. God gives us a hope, and he wants to know that hope and to not only have it for this life, but to be an expectancy about what will happen in the future. Hope is a confident expectation or assurance of what God has for us and what God has promised and what he will do for us. There's a choice scripture in Hebrews that speaks of hope. It uses terms like the certainty of God's promise, confirmation, unchangeable character of his purpose, a guarantee with an oath. It's impossible for God to lie. And here's how it concludes. This is from Hebrews 6. We might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone. Hope. It's solid, it's sure, and in the times of uncertainty around us, we can have a solid hope and assurance in our hearts. God is in control. He is working things out. He will take care of me. He will bring me to his future home, and it's a bright home that I look forward to in heaven. Hope is a reality for the believer throughout this life. And it typically has the concept of looking forward to something bright, something good beyond. So this hope that we're talking about and that Paul is praying for is something that steadies our hearts now. In the midst of health issues, declining health, fears of what the economy is doing, uncertainty about the direction of the world condition. Hope carries us through not just this age, and Paul speaks about the two realities. There's the this age, now where we live, and there's the future one that's coming, we look forward to, but it seems pretty far away, and we don't have a real clear glimpse of everything in it, all the details. But down in verse 21, which I didn't read yet this morning, but he speaks of not only in this age, that's here and now, but also in the one to come, that's in the sweet by and by. And Paul speaks in reality of both departments of our life, the department now and the one that is to come. And so we live in the now. And Paul gives us the reminder that with hope, we need not fear. We need not fear, but we, with confidence and expectancy and eagerness, visualize the blessedness of his promises. What can we visualize now? Well, a part of our hope now, you can recognize and realize what he's already giving you, because he called you and you accepted the call, you received that salvation, you received forgiveness of sins, you have a peace in your heart. Hey, start counting your blessings. Name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done, and it'll bolster your hope and recognition that what he's giving you now is but a foretaste of what's going to happen there. And you can live in hope now because you're recognizing the good things that God is already doing in your life because of salvation and Jesus Christ. One of those things is the church. The church here at Calvary, if you please. The fact that our shepherd is guiding us and is walking with us forward. The hope that we have to look forward to in the age to come, you might say, is that we're going to have a transformed body. Oh, okay, that'll be cool. No more of these these hindrances and inabilities that I currently have and have to face. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior. He's coming, future. He's coming, and he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I can't hardly imagine that, but it's going to happen. And as I look forward to that part of my future, it builds my hope and my confidence now. Sometimes the things that we're looking forward to are best described by telling us what's not going to be there. And so the Bible does tell us that we are going to be free from sin. Can you believe it? And from sickness. Oh, really? And from sorrow. And from pain and disease and death. Those things won't be there. In our terms today, we might put it like this: no more selfishness and pride that I have to struggle with or that I have to face in others. No more COVID or cancer. No more grieving the lost relationship of a dear one. No more upset stomach and neuropathy and all the other ills and pains that go along with this aging, worn out body. Our hope in the future is going to have those things absent. You think you can handle that? I look forward to it. What a joy that will be to be free of those things that are hindering our existence and life here and to experience life without them. Furthermore, our salvation that we begin here is going to be complete over there. There's three tenses in which we can talk about salvation. I was saved when I was 11 years old, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now I'm 73 and I am being saved. It's an ongoing process that God is doing in my life, and salvation is a continuing thing now for me. But I look forward to the time where I can say, I now am completely saved. That's future. I will be saved in the presence and the glory of God in heaven, and we'll be saved from all this down here and from all this in there, and we'll be saved. Past, present, and future. Salvation. We're in the present tense now, and if you are trusting Christ, you are experiencing that, but we have a lot to look forward to as well. Jesus promised us that he's going to prepare a place for us. And that's a part of our hope also, this place that he spoke of, and we can't quite imagine, but it's a place. It's not some sitting on a weary cloud up there and watching the angels float by. It's going to be a place. Jesus, in his resurrected body, walked, talked, shook hands with, they greeted him, they touched him, he ate. In that resurrected body, God took him up to heaven. And he, in that physical body, is in heaven in a place that he's preparing for us, a place that we will, where we'll be at home forever with the Lord. With the Lord, that satisfies me in part at this point because I know we're going to be in good hands and we're going to be well taken care of. But there's a place, a city with walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold, a place. We'll be there with him in heaven. Heaven will be an eternal place of great joy, pure delight, eternal joy, rest for the soul. How can we know this hope? What can we do to get ready for it or to experience it now in a better way? Well, we can, like Paul, begin praying for it, that we would know that hope. And I'd say begin by verbalizing or saying out loud the things, the changes that you're experiencing in your life now that he's already doing that are evidence that he's going to continue doing it. And I've touched on those already. State it as an I statement. I am forgiven. Look in the mirror and in the morning and say, I am forgiven. The mistakes and the errors of my past are gone. I have peace with God. Say, I have the Holy Spirit living within me. Jesus loves me. I am loved. He treasures me. He claims me as his own. And if these are realities in your life now, just think what direction that's going to continue taking you. You used to not have those, and you're heading a whole different direction. But now, in Christ, you have hope. And so, pray for an increasing awareness of his blessed calling and your bright future so that you're more and more aware of that, thinking of that. Yeah, I know you've still got to wash the dishes and change the diapers and go to work and do the chores. But through that, carry with you an awareness, a worldview of where you're going. And begin the day by saying, maybe today, perhaps today, this might be the day when he comes and receives us to himself. So take a preview of your future home. He's preparing that place for you. He's going to come and deliver you and take you to be with him away from this present evil world. Live now with an awareness and a worldview that moves you toward, not toward retirement. Is that your goal, to retire? Your goal is not just retirement, but toward heaven, and think beyond retirement to what your future really is and will be for eternity. Look forward to that and pray for his return. Titus 2 says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. So look up. I challenge you, look up occasionally and just see if maybe there's a cloud up there where he might be coming. Just promise that we'll see him and every eye will see him and he'll come in the clouds. So maybe today, look up and be ready for the coming of our Lord. The early Christians expressed a concept that we do well to revive. They said, Maranatha. Do you know what that word means? Our Lord comes. It was a reminder that he's coming again. It was a reminder that we're living for that. It was a reminder that this is our hope, our confidence. And so when I say Maranatha, what are you going to say? Our Lord comes. Let's try it. Maranatha. Yes, let's greet each other more and more with that reminder. Maranatha, our Lord comes, and live with that reality in our soul. The hope of our calling clarifies our vision in preparation for his glorious future. This gift that God gives us, this hope, it clarifies our vision, and it is so motivating and builds us up and energizes us and gives us the focus on where we're going, our hope. Well, third, Paul wants us to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. What are the riches of, what's that word? His glorious inheritance. It's true that back in verse 14, Paul wrote about our inheritance, what we are going to receive, what we are going to benefit. But here he's talking about his inheritance. And where is it? It's in the saints. This is a different concept that we often overlook, and we think inheritance, we think it's something we're going to get. Did you ever stop to think about it, that he, too, is anticipating receiving an inheritance in the saints? It will be his glory and his satisfaction, his joy, his reward to receive his saints into his home and to welcome them into that place of eternity and bliss where the Son of God is in control. This inheritance is his. It says something about the value and the wealth that he sees in the saints. In me? In you? He values you? Well, think of all the investment he has given into your life already. The gift of his Son to give his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. The gift of his Holy Spirit to indwell and inhabit and encourage and to sanctify these characters, these saints, as they are living a life here below. And what a joy it will be to him, and what a wealth it is to him, when his church, his prized possession, his church will be welcomed into his home and he will receive his inheritance in the saints. I'm not sure I'm saying it adequately or even totally accurately, but I think it's getting close to recognizing the beauty and the treasure that God sees in his church and his saints. So consider and recognize that the church, even you, are his treasure, precious to him. He has invested in our redemption. He will enjoy our presence in his inheritance forever. And so while we say, our Lord comes, he joyfully says, my beloved saints come. And the book of Revelation closes on that kind of a note, doesn't it? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and he looks forward to welcoming his saints to his home. How do we experience this? Well, thank him for loving you. Don't just say, I am loved, but in your prayer, thank God that he loves you. Thank you, God, for your love for me. And when you rejoice about your bright hope for the future in heaven, grand and glorious as that will be, can you imagine coming into the gate of heaven and you're welcomed in and you start looking around at all the sights and the beauty and the... What is it you long to see, first of all? Can you imagine? There he comes. The Lord Jesus himself, whom you've loved and served all these years. Can you imagine him coming with his eye on you and his arms outheld and a smile on his face and a welcome home? Can you imagine the privilege of being in his embrace and knowing the love firsthand there that he extends to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. I've been waiting to welcome you home. I'm not just playing on emotions, brothers and sisters. I'm trying to give you a sanctified touch of what it will be. And I trust you can anticipate that with hope and with a joy in the riches that he will claim in finding you at his home in heaven. And so, look beyond the place, but look to the person of Jesus Christ, who is there, and look for his welcome, greeting you and taking you in. It would help to just sing a song occasionally of heaven. We have a lot that we could sing, and some that we knew as a child but hardly ever hear anymore. It may be at morn when the day is awaking. I love to think of my home above. Come, Lord Jesus, how long? How long till we shall hear the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah. Look to the future with anticipation of glory. This is an energizing motivation for life and service now. If we come to know and grow in our appreciation for his inheritance in the saints, it will deepen our love for him, the one who died for me. It will deepen our appreciation of his treasure in us, our commitment or resolve to live for him who died for me. God's gift is inspiring. Let's pray. Lord God, generous giver, we are needy and our hands are empty as we hold them out to you and ask you to please give us a greater knowledge of who Jesus is. Fill us, teach us, open our eyes to see him in a clear and bright and glorious way. Open our eyes to also see and our hearts to know the hope to which you've called us. You welcome us, a hope that inspires and invigorates our life now and motivates us toward the future with a bright confidence of what you have in store for us. And deepen also within us an appreciation for your riches in the saints, the value and the wealth that you place in the church, and the privilege we have of knowing that you love your saints and you're preparing that place for them, for us in heaven. Yes, Lord. Lord God, the giver of all that's good, we pray, give us these things to enrich our lives, to carry us through. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing a song, Brother James.